Good to see all of you here this Lord's Day morning. Wanted to talk to you some this morning and probably finish up this afternoon with judging one another. If you would turn to John chapter 7, verse 24. It's like the last time I preached this sermon here was 1989, so it's been a few years. A lot of these lessons that I had done here many years ago. One good thing about getting a sermon together, the material never changes. The truth is absolute. It stays the same. And so that's one good thing about once you work up material, you can reuse it. And usually when you work it up, you never preach it the same way, even if you're following an outline, because your knowledge of the truth varies, grows, expands, changes down through the years. But this is a good subject, and there's so many good subjects, as God has given us many different instructions on how to think and how to act and how to speak, how to live here upon this earth. And our rule book, our guide, is the Bible. It is that which is God-breathed from our Creator. And so when we talk about the subject of judging, the place to go is not what the psychologists or the philosophers say about it, but what God says about it. And so we go to the Bible. Now, the subject of judging is greatly misunderstood today and down through the centuries. Most people believe if you are Christ-like, you will do no judging of any kind. Thus, if you say anything against another person, then you're wrong. If you speak against another's beliefs or religious positions or ethics or morals, the practices they are involved in life, their religious positions especially, then you are judging and you are wrong. That's the current modern belief today. But is that what the Bible teaches? The definition of judge is to determine, to give sentence, to condemn or esteem, to examine, to investigate, to discriminate, to discern, to decide. Now those are some of the things that you'll find when you study the word judge. How are Christians to judge? That's what we're interested in today. Well, let's go to John 7, 24 and look at that verse there, where a very simple statement is put forth by Jesus. He makes this statement. He says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. First of all, I want you to understand that there is judgment matters that we are to be involved in. So the concept that if you do any judging, I think they call it political correctness today. You don't want to say anything against anybody, say it in a wrong way, use wrong phrases that may be derogatory. And so the idea today is that judging is just wrong, period, and you can't disagree, you can't stand up for anything, there is no such thing as absolute truth, you know. It's truth as everybody esteems and sees it and understands it in his own eye, and that's just not true at all. And so, Jesus sets the record straight here. First of all, he lays down the principle that we're to be involved in judgment. But, it has to be the correct kind of judgment. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And I understand that really you can't go through life without judging. You make judgments every day, judgmental decisions all the time. When you see a person that drives erratically, you come to conclusions of why that person might be judging erratically. When you see people do things, when you hear people say things, you are coming to conclusions. You are making various judgments of some type. The kind of judgment God wants us to be involved in is not just conclusions we come to by appearance. but he wants us to be involved in what he calls righteous judgment. This is the only kind of judgment that we can actually be involved in to be pleasing to God. We have to learn to come to proper conclusions. And oftentimes we don't. We come to the wrong conclusions, improper conclusions. So as we study the word judgment in the Bible, we're seeking the answers from the Creator to be proper judges in our lives with other people and situations. Let's go back and look at the context here. Go back to verses 22 and 23, where Jesus said, Moses has given you circumcision, not that it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And on the Sabbath you circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, that the law of Moses may not be broken, are you wroth with me because I made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath? So he's giving this argumentation to these people that are condemning him for healing on the Sabbath day and saying, look, he's breaking the Sabbath day. They came to the wrong conclusion. They were judging wrongly. So he gives an example. When you have a child that is to be circumcised on the eighth day of its birth, if that day falls on the Sabbath day, you circumcise that baby on the Sabbath. And so he's using that as an illustration to show them that they are not judging righteous judgment. And so, as it was right for the Sabbath to yield to circumcision, so also was it right for the Sabbath to yield to Jesus Christ's healings. Beautiful argumentation. And he, of course, in all his argumentation, had the correct type of argumentation. Let's look at a few examples. Go with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 19. Acts 4:19. Here, of course, the high priest with the leaders were trying to get the apostles to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John answers there in verse 19 and says to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. So here Peter and John are encouraging them to give proper judgment, righteous judgment. We ask you this question, Annas, the high priest, and those with him, the leaders of the Jews. Which is right? Is following what God says right? Hearkening to God or hearkening unto you? You are men. Giving them a question here. He's asking them to make the proper judgment. And so he says, judge ye. Another example is in Acts 13 and verse 46. Acts 13 and verse 46. Again, the Jews here are filled with jealousy. And they blasphemed or railed against the things that were spoken by Paul and Barnabas. But Paul and Barnabas continued to speak boldly in verse 46. And they said it was necessary that the word of God should first be spoken to you, seeing you thrust it from you, and, notice now, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Lo, we turn to the Gentiles. So that's another example. They were judging themselves unworthy of eternal life by coming to the wrong conclusions. They were involved in discerning wrongly, deciding wrongly, making the wrong judgments on what Paul and Barnabas were speaking. They, in their minds, chose to follow the traditions of their leaders and what they had been taught instead of the teachings of God. They were following the commands, the doctrines, the traditions of men. And so they were actually involved in judging themselves unworthy of eternal life. But I want you to see these two examples of judgment. Now, how is righteous judgment obtained? Well, of course, we understand and know that the only way, it's only one way, that we can reach the proper judgment, righteous judgment, is through the truth. There's no other way. Now, there's many people out there following all kinds of different ways and coming to all kinds of judgmental conclusions which are wrong. But they're not following what the truth teaches. And when you find somebody coming to the proper judgmental decisions, you're going to find that the principles they're following have come out of the Bible. Now, they may be in other writings and teachings of men. They're incorporated into all kinds of different religions. And you'll find people in most every religion that will have some principles from the Bible that are correct, and they do make proper judgments in some areas. But it all comes back to what the Creator put forth in the beginning. And that's where we get the righteous judgment that comes from God, only from His truth. Look at Romans 2:2. Romans 2:2. And I'm just taking my time on this, so you know what happens when I do that. I might not even get this lesson done in two lessons, but I'm just not in any big hurry here. I just want the thoughts to kind of sink in about judgment and how we want to be involved in righteous judgment and judging the way God wants us to judge. And as human beings, when we make wrong judgments, we'll catch ourselves like, whoa, wait a minute. I'm coming to a wrong conclusion here. I don't have enough evidence. And I need to back up here and be careful about my judgments, my decisions, what the conclusions I come to in this matter or that matter. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, we're just going to look at verse 2. We'll come back to this later on. It says, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. There it is again. Against them that practice such things. So notice, again, as we're emphasizing in our minds, that the only judgment that can be correct must be according to truth or principles of truth. And that's something we have to understand. Truth is the standard of judgment. The importance of righteous judging toward one another is saying in many passages. Let's look at a few over in 1 Corinthians. Now first, let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 12 and 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 12 and 13. And in the context, it's talking about that we're not put here upon this earth by God to be involved in judging the unrighteous, the worldly people. We stand against error, but it's not our part to go around judging people in the world. We can't come out from among the people in the world. We work with ungodly people. It's not our position to stand up and condemn them verbally. And so he says back up in verse 9, he says, you're not to have company with all these evil people. But he's not talking about people you work with, people in your family that are wicked and evil and sinful, your relatives, all those people. If your children go bad, that doesn't mean, well, you turn away from them and you don't have anything to do with them. You have a relationship with your family. They're in the world. If you could not have anything to do with people in the world that were doing all these wicked things, you'd have to go out of the world. And that's why we see communes pop up every once in a while. People will set up. They'll leave all of the civilized world. And they'll go off somewhere up in the hills and they'll set up their own little thing. And they misunderstand what the Scriptures say. When it says, come ye out from among them, be separate, that's not what it's talking about. Well, he points that out here too. He says, I'm talking about a brother that's involved in all these wicked things. You don't just continue along with them like everything's okay and you're going to go to heaven. You have to stand against them and show them that what they're doing is sinful and wrong and they can't go to heaven doing what they're doing. And you don't even eat with them if you're giving them the impression that they're in an okay situation. Now, you might eat with them if you're in a teaching situation with them. So we've got to understand what he means in the context when he says, no, with not a one, not even eat with them. And some brethren will misunderstand these principles, and when they walk by the erring brother on the street, they won't even talk to him. That's not what it's talking about. We're supposed to count him as a brother. Pray for him. Love him. Try to help him. If we can get him to talk about his situation, and we invite him to dinner to talk to him about, there's nothing wrong with it. That's not what he's condemning here. What he's condemning is where we just go on like they're okay, nothing's wrong. So I've got a son that's unfaithful right now, and I see him from time to time. We had him over to dinner last Wednesday night. I have a responsibility as a father to a son to keep that relationship going. He knows, and I told him, that if he dies in the situation he's in, he's going to go to hell. Or he'll go to Hades and torments, and he's going to be in hell the rest of his eternity. He knows that. But I still have a relationship with him between him and me as father and son. I don't have to break that off. I just have to be sure that he understands that he is in an unacceptable situation with God at this point in time. And he can't go to heaven until he comes back to God and seeks to put God first. I don't care what kind of mental problems he's dealing with. He's responsible. Now, if he was in Lululand and in the mental institution, that might be different. I don't know. But to the point that he gets to that point, he's responsible. Okay? And he understands that. So he's talking here about we are involved in judging one another. If I go off into sin, you've got to rise up against me, condemn my sin, and judge me. So that's what it says here. Let's read it now. Verses 12 and 13. For what have I to do with judging them that are without? That's non-Christian. Do not you judge them that are within? That's Christians inside the body of Christ. But them that are without, God judges. We're not put on this earth to judge all these wicked people around us. God's going to be the judge, not us. We let our light shine. We try to spread the truth. We try to encourage people to get out of sin. But we don't go around judging them like a lot of people in religious arenas do. God does that. But, in verse 13, but them that are without God judges. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. So that's the withdrawal that we find about in Thessalonian letter, as he wrote to the brethren in Thessalonica. But notice, we have this term judging here, and that's what we're focusing on. Let's go on over to the 6th chapter and read the first 8 verses, the next chapter. Dare any one of you, having a matter against his neighbor, go to law before the unrighteous, not before the saints? You see, when we have problems with one another, we're supposed to work them out amongst ourselves and not run down to the court system of the ungodly non-believers in our society and draw the problems we have out to society in general. Now, we see that happening among brethren, don't we? People start fussing and fighting, and they'll go to court with one another. He condemns that. Now, is it wrong if I steal something from you and you ask me to get it back and the brethren try to get me to repent and I won't and you stole stuff, is it wrong to call the police on me? No. Because I've broken the law too. I'm not talking about where we break laws of the land. If I come in and beat you half to death, you have the right to call the police and get me thrown in jail, and you should. Whether I'm a brother in Christ or not, because there are laws that are violated. But if I do something against you that aren't covering the laws, that you can't use the laws. Committing adultery is a good example. You can't call the police and say, this guy slept with my wife. You come throw him in jail, well, they're going to laugh at you. They don't do things like that. But the brethren have the right to judge in that case. And if I don't repent, then you withdraw from me, you see. So we have powers here, and that's what he's talking about. In those areas, we aren't supposed to drag these things into court among non-believers. So let's read on. Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have to judge things pertaining to this life, Do you set them to judge who are of no account in the church? Now here's another thought he's having. When they were doing judging, they weren't using those that had the most wisdom. They were using people that are of no account. Now what does he mean, of no account? Does that mean we've got people among us that are of no account, they're worthless? No. It means that they don't have the knowledge to do the judging that others in the congregation do. So generally, we have men qualified as elders, then the elders would be involved in doing these things he's talking about here. But we just don't grab Joe Mo over there and say, well, we want you to judge between these people. They're having this problem. You know, Yodia and Syntyche, two women, were having problems within a local congregation in one place in the New Testament. And they had to help work their problems out between one another. We're human beings. Sometimes we get crosswise with one another. We misunderstand one another sometimes. Maybe I'll do something that offends you, or you'll do something offend. We have to work that out. Sometimes if we can't work it out, the brethren have to step in and help us work it out. We are our brother's keeper. We're one big family here. We're supposed to work with each other to work things out. So you don't put somebody in charge of working things out with other people that they can't even take care of their own problems, or they're having problems. You don't do that. So he's talking about that. Verse 5, he says, I say this to move you to shame. What? Can't there be found among you a wise man who shall be able to decide between his brethren? Well, they weren't doing that in Corinthian church at this time, so what they were doing was going to the heathens, the non-believers, the non-Christian. In verse 6, but brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Nay, already is altogether a defect in you, and you have lawsuits one with another. That shouldn't be. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? You do something against me. Now, I'm not talking about where you come and steal my car or burn my house down. I call the police for that. That's not what he's talking about. But you do something against me, and I'm going to get you back. Maybe I borrow money from you, and then when I'm supposed to pay you back, I'm not going to pay you back. Okay? Instead of running down and going into civil court to try to get your money back from me, a brother, what does it say here? Why not rather take wrong? Why not be defrauded? You see the point I'm trying to get, that we may be justified in what you did wrong to me or what I did wrong to you, but God doesn't want us to go out in civil court and drag our problems among brethren into the public eye. We're supposed to take care of our own dirty laundry, so to speak. That's what he's saying here. And he says, if you can't get that brother to behave correctly, well, we have the right to withdraw from him. But don't take it into the civil courts. Just be defrauded. Be wrong. Just count it as a loss. You see that? That's what he wants. That's what he says here. A lot of brethren don't pay attention to that when another brother does something bad to him. Now, if he steals something, you may take this principle into areas where you could use the law. I wouldn't go to court. If a brother stole my car, I would call the police and report it stolen, but I wouldn't go to court and try to do something to him. I wouldn't draw it out in court. I'd just report a stolen vehicle. And if I knew it was him, I'd say, I think this person took my car. They put him in jail. The courts are going to, I might have to testify and say, yes, I saw him take my car. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about where we get into fights and squabbles with one another and we put it into civil court among unbelievers and our fighting and all our stuff that we can't get along together. It's just like we could go back to when we had the division here in 90, what was that, 1, somewhere back in there. And a group didn't want certain people in the eldership. And so they had the preacher fired, that was me, and then the next month, the rest of the brethren hired me back. Now, they decided to go start a new congregation. Now, there's not a sin in starting a new work. Some of them had wrong attitude. But now, let's say they or we would have gone into the court system and battled out who was going to get this building. You see what I'm saying? That's a perfect example of doing what he says don't do. Now, back when we had the division across the whole United States in the 50s, 60s. Connie Adams says most of it started and was going in the 50s and 60s. There were a lot of brethren who, and it wasn't the conservative brethren, it was mostly the liberal brethren, that wanted to do those things. God didn't give them authority. Guess what? They went to court to fight over who's going to get the building. Now that's condemned there. And a lot of the brethren who stood against all that innovation into the church had to leave, and most of the liberal brethren kept the buildings. You know why? Because the conservative brethren didn't go to court because of this passage right here. That's what he's talking about. When we have problems amongst ourselves and we can't work it out, we don't go down to the civil court to fight over who's right and who's wrong among unbelievers. Keep it to ourselves. You see that? That's the point he's saying here. Now that's involving judging. Remember, we can only judge one way. Judge righteous judgment. We have to be controlled by what we find within the Word of God. So he's saying, you got these lawsuits, why not rather just take wrong and be defrauded? And many thousands and thousands and thousands of brethren were defrauded back during the main division. They put their hard-earned money, their hard-earned sweat, building buildings, setting up local groups, and then when these brethren started taking these innovations, doing these things, God had many of them lost all of that. They had to start over and they had to start worshiping in their homes and renting school building rooms, classrooms, and all kinds of places. They didn't have any place to worship because they wouldn't go to court and fight over who's right and who's wrong because of this principle. And we're going to be defrauded. We're going to do wrong or get involved in receiving wrong. Why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? It's going to happen to you a lot when you follow God's way. Because that's what God wants. You see? And that's what he's saying here. So that's the principle. Or know you not. Well, actually, I wasn't supposed to go to the next verse, but I want to read it anyway. Or know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it goes into specifics. But you know that first part of verse 9 is applying back to these guys that were doing wrong in the area of going to court. Because when I start doing what God says not to do, I become unrighteous. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Our time's just gone. And I'll pick up, Lord willing, this afternoon, and we'll continue on looking at some of these scriptures, some of these thoughts. And anytime I present a lesson on any Bible subject, if you have a question that pops up in your mind when I'm giving the lesson, you ask me after services. Any question you want, and I'll do my best to find the Bible answer, because I may not deal with a specific in this subject that you have in your mind that you want to ask. So always feel free to ask me or Damon or anyone that's preaching here. If you don't understand a Bible principle, or if you want a specific application to the subject we're dealing with, please ask us, and we'll do our best to get you a Bible answer. There may be someone here at this time that's not right with God. We're the only ones that know whether we're standing in the right situation with God or not. And maybe you've done something or something's on your mind that you want the brethren to pray with you or for you or to help you in that situation. I don't think there's anyone here that's, I don't know. But if there's someone here that hasn't obeyed the gospel yet according to the New Testament, then we always try to offer the Lord's invitation. And we would help anyone that's here that wants to become a Christian, if they're not, to do that by responding correctly to the New Testament. That's the only way we can become Christians. We must hear God.